We start a brand new series, a brand new journey. If you're new with us today, I want to let you know this. My name's Anson, and I'm the lead pastor here. And just so you're aware, here at Emmaus Church, we just kind of preach through books of the Bible. That's just kind of what we do, what God's called us to do. And so here we are, beginning a brand new book, a brand new journey through the book of Habakkuk. And so I'm gonna pray for us. We got tons of work to do. Just so you know, if you just heard me say the word Habakkuk and you thought I coughed and you don't really know what that means and what that is, because it's a very rare book, and you know, it's. I mean, honestly, like, who preaches on that? Who preaches on the book of Habakkuk? So just want to help you out. If you don't know where that is, open up your Bible to the middle. You'll probably hit Psalms, and then flip over to the right some. It's one book past Nahum, if that helps, right? Or you can always use your table of contents, right? No shame, man. No shame. Just let's do that. And as you're turning there, I'm gonna pray for us. I'm gonna pray for our time in the Word, family. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you that, Lord, I'm just even reminded, as Pastor Brian was up here a while ago and just making those announcements about, Lord, the devastation we see right now, just really around the globe, Lord. We see creation crying out, creation groaning out, Lord, that we live in a world that is indeed broken. And Lord, I thank you that in the midst of all that, you are on your throne. And so I pray that somehow, some way, even today, you would remind us of that truth, that you are on your throne. You know what you're doing and you've got it. And so right now, Lord, I pray not only for today, Lord, and not only for this morning and the services today, but I pray really for this entire, the next 5 weeks, Lord, as we walk into a book of the Bible that is raw, that is gritty, that is sometimes uncomfortable, and yet you let it in here, Lord. In your wisdom, you let this in your book, the Bible. And so God, would you prepare our hearts for what it is you want to say? Thanks for every single person that's here today. There's some people here who love you, adore you, get really fired up about you. Just hearing the name of Jesus brings a smile to their face. And there's others in here right now who just kind of, they're not really into this gig. They came because somebody invited them, and they're here, Lord. But no matter where we are, no matter where we come from, would you speak to us, God? Would you speak? That's my prayer. I'd ask it all to the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So that Habakkuk, you should have enough time to turn there. Here's the deal, okay? So I want to start things off this morning by just kind of getting a running start here. So last weekend, my daughters, our daughters, were actually at my in-laws' house down in Macon, right? And so we were able to send them down there. They were spending the weekend with Mimi and Papa. And so as a result, my wife and I had an entire weekend just to ourselves, right? Which was awesome, okay? So we had this entire weekend ourselves. And y'all know, like, if you've ever had young kids, you know that when you finally get the opportunity to do that, oftentimes, like, you don't even know what to do with your time, right? You're like, what, okay, we've got all this free time. What should we do? So here's what my wife and I decided to do last Friday. We decided to order out, call in an order for some food and stay at the house and sit on the couch to the glory of God and watch Netflix, right? That was our big plan, right? We were like, okay, this is cool, date night. And so, but we were both really looking forward to it. And so at some point, my wife says to me, she says, babe, I'm gonna call in an order to Five Guys. Is that cool? If I call in an order to Five Guys, and if I do that, will you go pick it up? I'm like, absolutely, babe. Cheeseburger sounds awesome. Yeah, call in an order to Five Guys, no problem. I'll go pick it up. So she goes in the other room and she makes a phone call and, you know, places the order. And she comes back in the room at some point and she goes, okay, babe, I made the order. They said be done in 15 minutes, so you might want to ride down there and go ahead and pick it up. And I looked at her, I said, awesome, what name is it under? She said, Heather. And I'm like, and maybe this is just my neurosis and me being a guy, but I'm like, babe, okay, why did you give him your name if you knew I was going to pick it up? She goes, I didn't even think about that. Oh, okay, I didn't even think about it. I said, well, babe, we got a problem. She said, what do you mean we got a problem? I said, darling, I cannot walk into Five Guys and say, hi, I'm here to pick up an order for Heather. I can't do that. She said, why not? I said, because I'm a man, right? I just can't. I'm sorry. It's my thing. I can't do it. She said, babe, I really think you're overthinking this. She said, here's all you have to do. All you really have to do is just walk in and say to the guy, my wife called in an order. Her name is Heather. That's all you have to do. And I'm like, huh. this, this plan could work. All right. So I'm like, cool. All right, we got this. We got this. So I drive down to Five Guys, right? So check this out. I drive down to Five Guys, and I pull into Five Guys, and I walk inside of Five Guys, and I'm walking up to the cash register. There's nobody else in line. It's just me walking to the cash register, and the guy behind the cash register, no lie, he's like a 17-year-old kid, spitting image of Napoleon Dynamite, standing behind the cash register right there. And I walk up to him. I walk up to him, and here's what I said, verbatim. Here's what I said to this brother. I looked at him. I said, "Hi. I'm here to pick up an order that my wife called in. Her name is Heather." This is what I said. "Hi, I'm here to pick up an order that my wife called in. Her name is Heather." Dude looks at me and goes, "Oh, okay. Heather's here." Totally not making this up. Screams it. Didn't even just say, like, screams it to the rest of the employees. "Heather's here," right? And at the moment he does this, everybody in Five Guys, of course, what do they do? They all look. They all look to see who Heather is, right? So now everybody in the Five Guys is looking at me, family, and I'm not kidding. All the employees start to smile. Table of middle schoolers over to my left starts laughing, which brought up lots of memories, right? Couple over by the Coke machines whispering to each other, right? And I'm standing there, and I've got no choice, man. I literally have no choice. Until I get my food, I'm a man named Heather, right? This is the predicament name. And I can't tell you, like, I can't tell you how frustrated I got. Like, at this moment, I was so unbelievably frustrated, so frustrated. Now, here's the deal, family. Here's why I tell you that story, okay? We all know what it's like to get frustrated, right? What we all do. We all know that feeling. We all know what it's like to feel frazzled, to feel frustrated about all kinds of things. I mean, we literally think about it. We get frustrated about things all the time. Like literally on a daily basis, we get frustrated about all kinds of things. We get frustrated about traffic, right? We get frustrated about the weather. We get frustrated about the lack of a Braves bullpen, right? We get frustrated about the kid behind us on the airplane who keeps kicking the seat. We get frustrated about the guy at Five Guys who makes fun of us, and on and on. We get frustrated about all kinds of things. We all know what it's like to get frustrated, right? I mean, matter of fact, here's the truth, man. Some of y'all walked in here this morning and you're frustrated right now. You just kind of limped in emotionally, man. Right now, you're in a frustrated state, man. You walked in frustrated. Maybe you swung into Hardee's on the way here and your biscuit was burned and you're frustrated, right? You're frustrated because you had to park so far away, right, in the lot. You're frustrated. Right? We all know what it's like to get frustrated and to be frustrated. And the reality is this, Emmaus. Most of us even know what it's like to get frustrated at God. And just so you know, that's what brings us to this tiny little book of the Bible called Habakkuk, right? And so here's the deal. We start this five-week series today, this journey through Habakkuk. And before we even do any work, before we even press into the text right here, there's a couple things you need to know off the bat, right? And then knowing these things is going to help you a little bit. So first of all, you need to know this. Just give you three things real quickly to know. First of all, you need to understand, we do not know a whole lot about this guy Habakkuk. We really don't. And by we, I mean historians, I mean Bible scholars. We don't know a whole lot about this brother. Like, literally, the only thing we know about Habakkuk is in these three little chapters right here. That's it. We don't know anything else. We don't know anything about his family. We don't know anything about his parents. We don't know who his brothers and sisters were, if he had siblings. We don't really know anything about his ministry. Well, he's not mentioned anywhere else in this big book called the Bible. All we know is right here in these three tiny little chapters. Additionally, number two, you need to understand this, family. Additionally, we know that this brother Habakkuk was a prophet living in Judah somewhere around the end of the 7th century BC. Now, here's why it's important to know that. Here's why that's not just a nerd fact, not just a throwaway fact. Here's why it's so important to know that this brother was living during that time around the end of the 7th century BC. It's because when you study history, what you find is at that time, the kingdom of Judah, where this brother was living, was an absolute total train wreck. I mean, morally corrupt. I mean, it was honestly like moral corruption everywhere. An evil, narcissistic, self-absorbed king was leading the nation, leading the kingdom. A guy named Jehoiakim. You can read more about him. Like total knucklehead, right? You read and you find the majority of people who were living in Habakkuk's community had completely turned their backs on God. I mean, God is really not popular. Like a Christian worldview is not real popular during Habakkuk's day. Just so you know. Everybody kind of turned away from it. Nobody took God seriously. And so it's kind of a bad day to be living in Judah when Habakkuk's living in Judah. And then finally, we know this. Thirdly, we know that Habakkuk is a man who is incredibly frustrated with God. You have to get this. Because this really serves as the foundation of this book. I mean, the beginning of the book doesn't even make sense until you understand that. Habakkuk is a man who is absolutely frustrated with God. We might even be able to say it this way. He is a man who is he is angry with God. He's infuriated with God. He is furious at God. And it's fascinating, man, because when you read the scriptures, right? And particularly like when you read the book of Habakkuk, one of the things you're gonna discover is this. Habakkuk is actually a really unique prophet. He's really not like the other prophet guys that you read about in the Old Testament. He's really not. And here's why Habakkuk is unique. Here's what makes Habakkuk so different, man. When you read the rest of the Old Testament, you read all these other different, you know, prophets, one of the things you discover is what all these prophets have in common is that all these prophets spoke to the people on behalf of God. That's kind of what a prophet did, right? I mean, that's kind of the job description, right? You hear from God, God speaks to you, and then you like tell the people what God said. Thus saith the Lord, y'all, here's what God said. I got a message for you from the Lord. That's what a prophet did. That's how prophets worked, right? And so that's typically what prophets did, but that's what makes Habakkuk so different, family. He's so different. Because Habakkuk was not a man who spoke to the people on behalf of God, but what's so fascinating is we find that Habakkuk is a man who speaks to God on behalf of the people. He represents, he's a voice for the people. Habakkuk is a voice for the people in his community. He spoke to God on behalf of the people in his nation. And specifically, here's what he did. You got to get this. Here's what he did. Habakkuk looked around at his culture. See if this sounds familiar. He looked around at his culture. And he just sort of took it all in. He looked at the current events. He looked at what was happening. He looked at families, family situations. He looked around at the things going on around him. He took it all in, absorbed it like a sponge. And then there came this moment where he responded to what he saw in his community, in his nation, where he responded to God. He had a message for God about what he was seeing in his community. And that's what makes it so fascinating, because after taking it all in, after looking around his community and absorbing it all and finally coming to a point where he's like, okay, I got a message for the Lord based on what I've seen. The message, as you're going to see, the message that Habakkuk has for God goes like this. He takes his place before God and, you know, kind of takes, you know, assumes a position and sort of clears his throat or whatever. And he looks at the Lord, and Habakkuk's message for God is this. Lord, I'm mad at you. Lord, I don't get you. Lord, why are you the way that you are? Lord, why do you do the stuff that you do? I don't get you. I'm mad at you. I'm angry. Hey, guess what, God? I don't understand you at all. Oh, and by the way, it's not just that I don't understand you. I'll be honest. I don't even know if I like you. Family, that is Habakkuk's radical and raw message to the Lord. So all I'm trying to say to you right now is welcome to church, y'all. We're about to get real, okay? So go ahead and get uncomfortable. I'll go ahead and prep you because you're gonna get there anyway, right? So let's do this. We'll begin at the beginning, family. Habakkuk 1:1. We start this journey together. Habakkuk 1:1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Now, pause right there for a moment and follow what just happened. Because I don't know if you noticed it or not, but right out of the gate, Habakkuk comes out swinging, okay? We got an angry man, a man who just comes out of the gate right now swinging, because think about how crazy this is, family. It all starts off with a prayer, right? That's what we're seeing. We're seeing a prayer in these first couple verses of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is praying, but fascinatingly, it's not the kind of prayer that so many of us are used to hearing. And it's not even the kind of prayer that so many of us in this room are used to saying. Because think about it, family. I mean, this is a totally different prayer than some of us are even not only used to hearing, but really comfortable with. Because brother, he doesn't pray like this. He doesn't pray like we so often hear, we're so often used to. Like he doesn't pray like, oh Lord, thou art good. Thank you for this day, because that's what we always say. And I pray that you bless me, and I pray that you protect me. And please bless the gift and the giver. And please grant me traveling mercies as I travel from here to there. And please build a hedge of protection around me as I lift my unspoken. And please bless this food to my body and my body to your service. In Christ's name I ask it, amen. I mean, here's the, like, I'm not trying to make light of it, but isn't that what we're used to? This was so fascinating, family. This brother doesn't pray like that. This prophet doesn't pray like that at all. Habakkuk doesn't lift up some canned Sunday school prayer filled with a bunch of Christianese words and bumper sticker theology. That's not what he does. But instead, you notice what he did? He prays a raw prayer. I mean, this guy prays a scandalous prayer. He prays, honestly, he prays what some people might even label as an offensive prayer. Why? Here's why. Because there's something bothering this man about God. Listen, family, there's something bugging this guy about God. There's something driving this man crazy about God. There's something about God that keeps this man up at night and just makes him get angry. The more he thinks about it, he gets angrier and angrier and angrier. And here's what it is, family. Here's what it is. This guy's looking around at his culture. He's looking around at his society, at his community, at his nation, and all he feels like he ever sees when he looks around at the nation he lives in, all he feels like he ever sees is violence and corruption and hatred and really horrible things happening to really great people and really great things happening to really horrible people. And then to top it all off, nobody even gives a rip about God. All the churches are empty. All the football fields are full, right? Until finally, man, finally, this brother Habakkuk, a prophet, mind you, a prophet, we're talking the guy who works on the church staff, finally this guy gets to a place where he just wants to resign and sell pet insurance. I'm done. I'm done. I quit. I just got to quit the ministry. I don't get this. He right out of the gate, in the first two verses, man, he throws his hands up into the air and he says, you know what, God? I don't get you. I don't get you at all. Like, I'm at a loss. Don't you get cable, Lord? Like, don't you pay attention to current events? Don't you read the paper? Don't you see what's happening in my country? Don't you see what's happening in my community? Violence, injustice, racism, fraud, murder, and that's all on a good day. I mean, everywhere I look, it's like the world is on fire. And where are you? And then notice what he says in verse 2. Don't miss this. Notice what he said in verse 2, right? In the opening of his prayer, he says, oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help? How long shall I cry for help? You know what he's saying? He's saying, oh God, and here's the deal. To top it all off, not only does it seem like the world around me is on fire, this ain't the first time I prayed about this. God, I've been praying and praying and praying and praying and praying, and all you've been doing is permitting and permitting and permitting and permitting. Why? I don't get you. Let me ask you a question, beloved. And this is going to require some honesty. How many of you in this room right now have ever felt that way? I mean, let's just be honest. It's hard not to sometimes, amen? Can we just be honest about that? It's hard not to sometimes. And here's why it's hard not to feel that way sometimes. Here's why it's difficult sometimes to feel like Habakkuk right here and just get frustrated and go, God, I don't get you. Here's why it's so hard. Think about it. What's one of the first things you ever learned about God? Think about it. Whether you trust in Jesus, you come to know the Lord like when you're 25 or whether, you know, some of you grew up in church, right? I mean, you've been in church for years and years and years, man. Like you were a kid in church. What's one of the very first truths you ever learned about God? Think about it. God is good. It's one of the very first things any of us ever learned about God. God is good. God is good, right? Sing that cheesy song in youth group. God is good all the time, right? I mean, that's the truth. It's foundational truth we learn from the time that we're young or young in Christ or we're first beginning to understand this whole God gig, right? Is that God is good. The Psalms even declare, give thanks to the Lord for he is good, right? His love endures forever. Like we're told that, we're taught that, we read that, we hear that. But here's the problem. We hear that God is good. We're taught that God is good. But then we look around us. And we're living in a world where a whole lot of not good things are happening. So on the one hand, we're told that God is good. And on the other hand, we look around us and we can add and we can do the math and we can see we live in a culture where there's a whole lot of not good things happening. And so we spend a whole lot of time trying to reconcile how in the world can those two things actually coexist together? How can a good God allow these really not good things? Like how do those things fit together? It's hard not to feel this way sometimes. When we look around at our world, I mean, consider this, family. Consider this. We live in a nation where the following things are true. About 19.3% of women living in the United States of America right now have been raped at least one time in their lives. Right? Which leaves us wanting to ask the question, God, where were you? Right? God, how could you let that stuff happen? Surely you could stop that. Well, we live in a nation, family, where 21% of children, think about this, 21% of kids still live below the poverty line in our country. In our country. We ain't talking Uganda, in our country. 21% of kids still live below the poverty line, which leads us to ask the question, God, what about those kids? What about those kids? They're cold. They're hungry. Where are you? We live in a nation where 23% of kids are growing up in a home without a father. You know why? Because he left. I don't want to be a dad. I don't want that responsibility. I don't want to be a grown-up. I want to be a 38-year-old, 13-year-old. So I'm done. I'm out. You take the kids. I don't want the kids. And he left. They're growing up without a dad, which leaves us wanting to ask the question, where are you, Lord? Let's let those dads leave. We live in a nation where 906,000 babies were killed in the womb just last year. And let me tell you something, that is not a political issue, that's a humanity issue. Get me started on this liberal conservative. No, that's a humanity issue. 906,000 babies were killed in the womb just last year, which leaves us asking the question, what about those babies, Lord? Where are you? Don't you see? Think about this. We live in a nation where something like this can still happen. 2017. White supremacists with their torches and sweater vests show up spewing their hate everywhere. And we live in a nation where that stuff's still happening, man. And we watch it all go down, right? It leads us to ask, God, I'm sorry. I know I'm not privy. I know your ways are higher than my ways, but I don't think this is like a really difficult question to ask. Why don't you just stop that? That's horrific. That's evil. Family, think about this. We live in a nation, think about that. We live in a nation where every single year, 4,000 churches are closing their doors while only 1,000 churches are actually opening, right? Do the math there. That's reality, which leads us one to ask, man, God, are you even paying attention, Lord? I'm sorry, but it looks like your team's losing. God, it looks like you're losing. Like Hollywood hates you. Supreme Court's not real hip on you these days. And politicians are indifferent about you at best. So like it looks like you're losing. It looks like it's like the bottom of the ninth and you're down 10 zip. Are you good with that? Where are you, God? Where are you? Now, family, listen. Here's the point, okay? Here's why I say all that. We all know what it's like to be in Habakkuk sandals. This is not some irrelevant, obscure book hidden around somewhere in the Bible where the pages stick together that we never read. Listen, we all know what it's like to be in this brother's shoes. We know exactly what this is like. And notice for a second the two questions that our boy Habakkuk is asking right here in these verses, beloved. Because believe it or not, what's fascinating about this is that the two questions that Habakkuk asks at the beginning of this book about his culture, about what's happening in the world around him, are the same exact two questions that we all ask today. We all ask these two questions today. When we see injustice and violence and terrorism and racism and death and pain and race riots in Charlottesville and school shootings and you name it, they're the same two questions that we all wrestle with today. First one's in verse 2 where he says, oh Lord, how long? How long? And the second question's in verse 3 when he says, why? Family, listen, those are the same two questions we all deal with today. The same questions Habakkuk was dealing with back then. When tragedy strikes your life, when pain enters into your life, comes barreling into your life, what are the questions you obsess with? First of all, how long? How long am I going to go through that? How long am I going to feel this? How long am I going to endure this? How long? And not only how long, why? Why this? Why now? Why me, right? They're the same two questions. And see, beloved, listen, you got to get this. It's huge. The reason Habakkuk asks these two specific questions about the circumstances around him and the circumstances even in his own life, the reason he asks these two questions, how long and why, is because, family, Habakkuk knows that God can stop all this evil if he wants to. He knows that. He's not some atheist. He's not some agnostic. No, he knows, man. He fully knows that God can stop all this evil if he wants to. And he's absolutely baffled as to why he doesn't. You see it? Another way we could say it would be this. Listen, family, another way we could say it would be this. Habakkuk is a man who loves God. He's just not very happy with God. Listen, we might even be able to say this. Habakkuk is a man who loves God, but quite frankly, family, he's kind of angry at God. Now, just be honest, man. That describes some of you in this room right now, doesn't it? Like, let's hang there. That describes some of y'all up in here right now. For some of you, listen, for some of you, you're here right now today and you love God. You're just really mad at him right now. Because you don't understand, you can't understand why God is allowing some of the things that God is allowing. So you love God, but you're not happy with God. You love God, but you're mad with God. And if that's you, pastoral moment here, if that's you, if you're here this morning, man, and you're like just mad at the Lord. I'm mad at God. You got this thing in your heart, this anger kind of fluttering around in your heart. You got, I love him, but I'm mad. I'm loving him, but he really taking me off. I love him, but I'm conflicted, right? If that's you, can I just tell you something right now? Listen. That's okay. If you're here right now and you're mad at God, listen, that's okay. It's okay. It's okay that you're mad at God. See, here's the reality, beloved. Follow me. Here's the reality. If you're here today and you're angry with God, you're frustrated at God, you're disappointed with God, maybe even somewhat disillusioned with God, then quite frankly, I'm just going to tell you, this book of the Bible right here should comfort you. This book of the Bible right here should be like a warm blanket to you, man. It should comfort you, because one of the things that we learn from Habakkuk is this: God wants you to share everything with him. Everything, even your feelings of disappointment, even your feelings of doubt, even your feelings of anger, even your feelings of frustration. He wants you to share everything with him. He is big enough to handle your junk. It's one of the perks of being God. He can handle that stuff. It's like he's handling Habakkuk stuff, right? He's just, I mean, Habakkuk's just throwing everything at him, right? Now watch what happens next, beloved, because this is absolutely amazing. So Habakkuk has a temper tantrum. He's just throwing a fit, right? He just can't get it. He's frustrated, just like we are. Oftentimes, and then amazingly, you know what's amazing to me? God actually responds. Doesn't strike him dead with lightning. How dare you get mad at me? Right? Doesn't do that. In his kindness, he responds. It's amazing. Check this out. Verse 5. Look at what God says. I love this. Look at what God says. So Habakkuk's like, I don't get it. Everything around me is wrong, and you're not doing anything. And I keep praying, and you're not even answering prayers. Like, prayers bounce off the wall. What? Why aren't you going to do something? And look what God says. Verse 5. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Now, here's the deal, Emmaus. You got to think that at this moment right here, our boy Habakkuk is on the edge of his seat with anticipation. You got to think that he can't wait to hear what's going to come out of God's mouth next, right? Because again, think about it. Habakkuk just complained to God. He's like, God, I don't even get you. Why are you the way that you are? Why aren't you doing anything about all this evil and violence and corruption and injustice and nonsense in our culture? Why aren't you doing anything? You're just watching it happen. You're just sitting on your hands, not doing a thing. And now God actually responds by saying, well, just you wait, buddy. Now that you bring it up, guess what? Look at the nations. The secret to what I'm about to do is actually in the nations. Look at the world. Look at the globe map. Look at the nations and be amazed, because Habakkuk, I'm about to do something that's going to blow your mind. Habakkuk, I'm about to act, and I'm going to do something that's going to rock your world. And at this point, you got to think, Habakkuk's got to be thinking to himself, sweet, game on, Lord. It's about time. I've only been praying about this for years. Cool, you finally get a show? Awesome, it's about time. That's what I like to hear. Now, what you going to do, Lord? Wait, let me guess. National revival? Politicians repenting of their sin in the streets, right? Confessing their stuff. What are you going to do? Like, the churches are going to be flooded this Sunday, right? What are you going to do, God? National revival? Is that it? Watch this, because the Lord answered him. He says, Habakkuk, here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to do to fix your godless culture. Here's what I'm going to do to open up the eyes of the people around you. Here's what I'm going to do to fix this culture that you live in that absolutely hates me. Here's what I'm going to do to absolutely blow your mind, Habakkuk. Here's what I'm going to do that you would not believe. Even if I told you right now, you still wouldn't believe it. Here's what I'm going to do. Look what he says in verse 6. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. Let me try to illustrate this for you, what just happened. I'll do that by doing this. All right, so this past Monday, on Labor Day, my wife and I ran a 5K, right? A little 5K down in Macon, Labor Day 5K down in Macon, we do every year. And this year, though, was kind of different. It was kind of different. And the reason this year was kind of different is because I literally didn't train for this thing at all. Which, by the way, nickel's worth of free advice, don't do that. I'm serious, like, don't do that. Don't run a race you don't train for. It typically doesn't end well. It just doesn't, right? You typically don't see the winner of the Boston Marathon, you know, give an interview at the end and go, hey, why'd you win? What's the secret? Well, I didn't train, right? It just doesn't happen. Like it helps to train. And so I didn't train. And so, of course, like a half mile into this thing, I'm winded, man. Running through downtown Macon, 90 degrees, and I'm completely winded. My wife, she's gone. She's up ahead of me, right? And so at this point, at this point in the course, like there comes a moment about, you know, half mile into it where you're downtown and you hit this hill, this hill in Macon that lasts, I don't know, you know, half mile at least. And it feels like it goes straight up, right? And you're going up this hill and I'm running up the hill, but here's the problem with the hill. On this hill, about halfway up the hill, strategically placed on the hill is a Krispy Kreme. Why would they do that, man? Why would they map the race and go, let's take them up that hill with the Krispy Kreme, right? Like, why, right? Because here's the deal, man. Like, I'm running up the hill, and I'm winded, and I didn't train, and I'm sweating, right? And the hot now light's on, of course. So it's a sign, right? And I'm running past this thing, and immediately I see it, and I think to myself, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? Why am I covered in sweat, running in 90-degree heat, feeling like I'm going to die of emphysema when there's a Krispy Kreme right there making hot, now sugary goodness that I could be eating? Like, why? I'm just going to quit. It's a sign from God. I'm just going to quit. I'm going to go in there, give me some Krispy Kreme donuts. I'm going to text my wife, say, babe, I quit. I'm at the Krispy Kreme. Pick me up, right? Like, why am I doing this? Why am I running this race? Like, life is short. Hot now, light is on, right? I'm done, right? That's what I'm thinking. And I was this close. I'm not even kidding. This isn't a joke. I was this close to quitting. I'm like, this ain't for a medal or anything. What am I trying to prove, right? I didn't train for a race. I trained for Krispy Kreme, right? So I'm thinking, I'm just done. I'm serious about to quit. And then at the moment where I'm seriously contemplating quitting, 12-year-old girl passes by me on this hill. Had to be 12. 12-year-old girl. Pigtails, Hello Kitty shirt, right? Just doing her thing and passes right by me. And I saw this happen, man. I saw this happen, and everything in me wanted to quit and go to Krispy Kreme. But the moment I saw that happen, the thought that instantly went into my mind was, that ain't right. That ain't right. I'm a 39-year-old man. I'm not getting defeated by the 12-year-old girl. Like, that's not going to happen, right? And so everything in me at that moment, I'm like, that ain't right. That ain't going to happen. That is not okay. And so everything in me at that moment, I forgot about the Krispy Kreme, and I turned it on, y'all. I turned it on because I was bound and determined I'm not going to lose to the 12-year-old girl. And I think you'd be proud to know, family, that your pastor defeated the 12-year-old girl, right? Aren't you proud? Aren't you proud to know that? Yeah. That's what I'm talking about. Like, I beat her by at least 2 seconds, man. I'm serious. Like, it was awesome. Now, here's the deal. Here's the deal, family. Here's why I tell you that story, right? Family, that realization that something isn't right, that thought that says, that ain't right, that's not okay, that realization, family, can be a very powerful motivator. It really can. The realization that something is not the way it should be, I'm not okay with that, can be a really powerful motivator. And just so you know, this is exactly what Habakkuk is thinking at this moment. That's where he is at this moment. Follow this. Habakkuk right now in his mind is thinking, he's thinking, you know what? Hold up, God. He's heard what the Lord just said in those verses, and instantaneously he's thinking, that ain't right. That's not okay. There's something wrong with that, God. No, that's not okay. Now, let me explain. Here's why Habakkuk is thinking that's not right to what God just said. Here's why he's thinking that. Again, think about what the Lord just said to this brother. Habakkuk started off by saying, Lord, I don't get you. I don't understand. Why are you okay with all this evil and not doing a thing and not answering my prayers and seemingly unconcerned about the evils happening in the culture and the culture spiraling downward and your team's losing and you don't even care. God, why don't you care? And God responds by saying, look at the nations, Habakkuk. I am about to do something and it's going to blow your mind. And Habakkuk's response to that is, wow, really, Lord? Great. What are you going to do? And God's response to that is, Habakkuk, here's what I'm going to do. I've been in the process of raising up this evil, wicked nation called Babylon. and raising up these people who live in Babylon called Chaldeans. And I'm going to allow them to come in and humiliate you guys. So don't worry, bro. I got this. Give me a high five. What? And you know what, fam? Habakkuk's response to that is exactly what our response would be. What? Hold up. Whoa. You're going to do what? Lord, that ain't right. That is not okay. That's not right. Let me get this straight, Lord. Let me get this straight. Our culture is sinning against you, and so you're going to allow another nation that's like worse than we are to come in and mop the floor with us? That's your great idea? That's your awesome solution to the evils of our culture? Beloved, listen, here's the deal. You have to understand how crazy this is. You have to understand how stunning this would have been for our boy Habakkuk to hear this. And the only way I could possibly illustrate this to you right now is this way, family. I mean, this would basically be the equivalent of God saying to our culture here in the United States of America, hey, guys, it's cool. Don't be concerned. Don't worry about the moral decay in your country and in your society right now. It's all good because guess what I'm doing? I'm raising up this organization called ISIS. And they're going to come in and humiliate you and put you back in your place. To which, let's be honest, every single one of us be like, do what? God, newsflash, they're worse than us. They're worse than us. I mean, I get that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I get that we all deserve hell, but like they deserve double hell. So what do you mean you're going to bring them in? Now, here's the deal. I know how this works. Before you go tweeting that, I did not just say ISIS is God's judgment on America. Just put your phone down. Don't get goofy. I'm just saying, man, that is not what I said, family. What I am saying is that would be the equivalent. Listen, that would be the equivalent. Which is why Habakkuk's like, what? That's how crazy this is. Now, get this, Emmaus. Get what just happened. This is fascinating. God has just responded to Habakkuk by saying this. Habakkuk, here's how I'm going to deal with the sin problem of your culture. I'm not going to fix the sin problem of your culture by bringing revival. I'm going to fix the sin problem of your culture by bringing humiliation. I'm going to allow you to be humiliated. See, beloved, at the risk of offending some of you who are Oprah fans, sometimes as a parent, when your kids are rebelling against you, when they refuse to listen and refuse to obey, sometimes they do not respond with obedience simply by you saying, please obey, please, pretty please, I'll give you a Twizzler. Sometimes it takes a spanking. This is what God just said. Habakkuk, I'm about to spank y'all. And I'm going to use the Babylonians to do it. And so watch this, family. Habakkuk hears all this. And now he's more confused than he's ever been. He thought he was confused before, and now he's really confused because this doesn't line up with what he thought he knew about God. Well, hold up, Lord. This is what I'm talking about. It's exactly what I mean. Like, it's so arbitrary. Like, you do these things. I don't get this, Lord. You're going to use somebody more evil than us to discipline us? He doesn't get it, so which is why Habakkuk responds by saying this in verse 12. Look at it. Watch what Habakkuk says. Notice the words here. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? My Holy One? We shall not die. Oh Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? All right, so there was this day last week where I walk outside, right? I walk outside of my house, and there's my car, right? And I'm going to my car in the driveway to go to the store, and I walk around my car, and I notice that my back rear tire is completely flat. Like completely flat, just pancake, just done. Just no air, literally no air at all. And y'all gotta understand, man, here's the truth. Never in my life have I ever changed a flat tire. Ever. Matter of fact, here's the deal. I just tell you, I grew up with a dad, and growing up with a dad, I don't even know how to change a flat tire. No clue. No clue. So I'm sitting here, and I'm looking at this tire, you know, like a dog hearing a high-pitched sound, and I'm going, what am I supposed to do? I don't know. What do I call the tow truck to my driveway? That's embarrassing. And so immediately I got an idea, and I got my phone out, and I texted my buddy, Brad Hillman. He's a member of this church. I think he comes to Five, and I texted Brad, and I texted him, I said to him, hey, dude, any chance you want to help me change a flat tire? That's what I texted him. And I sent it, and immediately, listen, as soon as I pressed send, I immediately changed my mind. I did. And here's the reason why, man. Because as soon as I pressed send, I thought to myself, you know what? No, I got to do this on my own. I got to do this. And so about that time, Brad calls me, right? My phone rings, Brad calls me, I pick it up. He's like, hey, bro, absolutely. I'll help you change your flat. Where are you at? I'll come meet you right now. I said, Brad, listen, never mind. He said, what do you mean, never mind? I said, it's time for me to be a man. I said, I have to do this on my own. It's time for me to be a man. And he just kind of laughed, and he said, bro, you need to remember the gospel, man. Jesus does not define manhood like that. Jesus didn't tell us that it takes that a man has to be able to change a flat tire. I said, no, he doesn't, but society does, and I got to mark this off my bucket list. So thank you very much. But I got to do this. I got to do this. And I did it, y'all. I did it. I did it. I changed my flat, man. I changed my flat tire. Just call me Grizzly Adams, baby, right? I changed my flat tire. It only took me 4.5 hours. It's all good. I changed it, right? Thank God for YouTube. Now, here's the deal, family. Listen, Emmaus, here's the point. Follow this. Here's the point. Like it or not, there are certain characteristics that we all associate with being a man. They just are, right? I mean, like it or not, there are certain qualities, certain distinctives, certain characteristics we all associate with being a man. For example, a man can change a tire, or a man can open a jar of pickles, or most importantly, a man never, under any circumstances, wears skinny jeans. Can I get an amen, right? I mean, there are certain characteristics that we all associate with being a man. Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing. In the same way that there are certain characteristics that we all associate with being a man, there are also certain characteristics that we rightly associate with God. Certain distinctives that make God God. Certain qualities that make God God. And Habakkuk is pointing them out here in his response. Now watch this. Habakkuk says to the Lord, his response to God saying, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, I'm raising them up to come in, and they're going to discipline you guys. His response here, what he just said, he says, hold up, God, time out for a second. Here's what I understand. You're holy. God, you're pure. You can't even look at evil. You're so pure, you don't even look at evil. And you're righteous. So God, if all those things are true, why in the world can you just sit around and watch while the whole world burns down and do nothing? How's that okay? And then why in the world, Lord, why do we don't understand? Why in the world would you allow Babylon of all people? Babylon. To come in and rake us over the coals. I mean, I get it. We're bad, but like they're unbelievably bad. Habakkuk's having a crisis of faith. You ever had a crisis of faith? I'm trying to reconcile what I've always heard about God and been taught about God with what seems to be happening. And then watch what he says, beloved. He keeps going. Verse 14. You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? And family, listen. I'm just going to tell you, it's at this moment when I can totally relate to Habakkuk. I mean, I'm just telling you, beloved, it's at this moment right here, like I read what Habakkuk's saying here, and I just get him. Just do, man. Because here's what he just said. Think about this. Here's what Habakkuk just said. I love it, man. In a moment of total transparency and vulnerability and even weakness, our boy Habakkuk just said, he said, God, you know what? I'm just going to be real with you. I'm just going to be real with you. You know what I feel like sometimes? Here's what I feel like. I feel like a little pointless fish with no purpose, just swimming around in like a great big ocean. And like everywhere I look, I'm surrounded by nets. Can't get away from them, man. I'm just surrounded by these nets that are being controlled by evil, greedy, violent, self-absorbed people who don't give a rip about you, don't care about you. And you know what, God? It's like they always win. And it's like I always lose. And it's like you're always just watching, not doing anything. And God, I'm just telling you, it feels like you don't care. Now follow this, family. Follow this, please. Get this. When we get to the end of chapter 1, when we get to the very end of Habakkuk chapter 1, the question that we're all being forced to wrestle with and grapple with is this right here, family. Here's the question. How will we respond when we walk through that season of life when God just doesn't make any sense? You been there? You felt that? This is the question we're all forced to deal with, the question that Habakkuk's forced to deal with at the end of this chapter. How will we respond at the moment when God isn't making any sense, man? He's just not making any sense. How will we respond when we walk through a season of life when we don't understand why in the world God is allowing the things that God is allowing to happen to us? And how will we respond when we walk through that season of life where everything we thought we knew about God's character is being questioned? How will we respond at that moment? Because guess what, beloved? That moment's coming for every single one of us. It's coming. For some of you, it's here. How will we respond when we're forced to walk through a season of life where the Lord just isn't making any sense? How will we respond? That's the question. How will we respond? Well, let's do this. Let's end by seeing how Habakkuk responds at that moment. Because he's there. So let's see how our boy responds. So after being so raw and after being so honest and so real and so transparent, and quite frankly, after yelling at God for a while, here's what happens. We get to chapter 2 and Habakkuk finally calms down a little. He takes a breath, he composes himself, and in chapter 2, verse 1, Habakkuk quietly says this, look at it. He's had this huge fallout with the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 1, Habakkuk says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what God will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Now, beloved, I want you to pay really, really, really close attention to what Habakkuk did not just say. So important. Pay close attention to what our boy Habakkuk did not just say, family. Notice this. After all is said and done, after this whole discourse has happened here in chapter 1, Habakkuk does not respond to God by saying, God, you know what? I've prayed long and hard about this, and I've prayed enough about this, and you keep doing these things that I don't understand, and I don't get, and I don't like, so you know what, God? I'm done. I am done. I quit. I'm done with the whole God thing. It's ridiculous. I figure this thing out without me. I don't get you. I don't know why you are the way that you are. I don't know why you allow the things that you allow. So I am finished. I quit. I'm going to go start an atheist website. I'm going to throw a Darwin sticker on my car. That'll show you. I'm done. Listen, that is not what he does. That is not how he responds to this God that he doesn't understand and frankly sometimes doesn't even like. That's not how he responds. But instead, what does he say? What does Habakkuk say? Look at it again there in the middle of verse 1 in chapter 2. He says this, family. He says, I will look out to see what God will say to me. Isn't that fascinating? Isn't that fascinating? You know what that means? In other words, what he's saying is this. God, I don't like you right now, but God, I'm pressing in. I'm gonna press in, Lord. I'm mad at you right now. I'm confused by you right now. I'm unbelievably conflicted about you right now. I'm not even sure what to feel about you right now. But Lord, I'm not running away from you. I'm not rejecting you. I'm not going to curse your name. I'm going to pursue you, and I will listen to what you say to me. You see it? And see, here's the problem. Watch this, family. Watch this. Habakkuk is really setting this powerful example for all of us because the example that Habakkuk's setting for us is this. You know what he's doing here, family? This is so huge. Habakkuk is actually embracing the tension between two truths. Listen, this is so important. This might be the most, I hate it when preachers say this. If you haven't heard anything so far, listen to this, right? But seriously, I'm saying that right now. Listen to this. Here's the mistake a lot of people make. So Habakkuk's setting this incredible example of embracing the tension between two truths, and the truths are these right here. There's one truth over here that says, our God, listen, family, our God that we worship is good. He's good. His heart is good. His character is good. His ways are good. His word is good. His law is good. He is good. That is truth. And then there's another truth over here. And that truth is this. We live in a broken world. Right? What a broken, jacked, sinful world where it hurts sometimes to live here, man. It's confusing, it's maddening, it drives us nuts, the pain that sometimes we have to endure. So we have two truths here. One truth is that God is immeasurably good. God is more good than we can possibly fathom. He is absolutely, totally good. And the other truth is we live in a world where a whole lot of not good things happen. And you know what Habakkuk's doing? Rightly so. Here's what Habakkuk's doing. He's embracing both of those truths. He's embracing both of those truths. Because here's the mistake that a lot of Christians make, a lot of people in the world make. Here's the mistake we often make. There's one or two mistakes that people usually make when it comes to these two truths. On the one hand, you have people who say this. People who go, well, you know what? I'm just going to reject everything I've learned about God, and I accept the fact that we live in a broken, messed up world. And so because we live in a broken, messed up world, I will reject this notion that God is good, which means I'll probably even reject the notion that there is a God at all, because we live in a world that's broken and I don't understand it. I don't understand why a good God would allow it. So I'm done with the notion that God is good. And family, let me tell you something. That is a mistake. But you know what's an equally flawed mistake? The equally flawed mistake is what a lot of religious people do. You know what a lot of religious people do? A lot of religious people respond this way. They go, well, you know what? I will embrace the fact that God is good. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. I embrace the fact that God is good. He is immeasurably good. And I will just ignore evil. I'll ignore suffering. I'll ignore it. If it ain't happened to me, I don't care. I'll bury my head in the sand and just pretend like it doesn't exist. And you become a really weird, self-absorbed, cold religious person. And that is the wrong response. The right response, the gospel response, the Christian response is this response. It is to embrace the truth. Yes, we live in a broken world. Yes, it hurts. Yes, there is disease. There is destruction. There is war. There is pain. There are all these things that I don't get, I don't understand, and I don't like. And at the same time, there is this absolute undeniable truth that we worship a God who is good and who knows what he's doing. And when we embrace those truths, we embrace the reality that's laid out for us in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where it says this right here, beloved. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Now be careful. It did not say all things are good, did it? It didn't say all things are good. But it does say all things. This is where we're going in Habakkuk. Watch it. Watch it. I'm telling you, man, if you come in today and you ditch out the rest, like you're going to miss the point, is where we're going. When you embrace these two truths, it comes together in this river of Romans 8, 28 right here. For we know that all things, even the evil, even the pain, even the things that we don't like and don't understand, all things will eventually, ultimately, ultimately work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. And see, Emmaus, listen, here's the deal. As we continue to journey through Habakkuk, the question that God is forcing every single one of us up in here to deal with here in this little Old Testament book of the Bible that's hidden and obscure, the question that God's forcing all of us to deal with in Habakkuk is this. Will you actually trust that God in fact can bring good out of evil? And will you actually trust, not just say, not just sing in a song, will you actually trust right here that what the enemy means for evil, God intends for good? And will you actually trust, beloved Christian, worshiper of Jesus, will you actually trust that God, in fact, actually knows exactly what he's doing? Even in the things that you don't like. And will you actually trust that just like our boy Habakkuk right here, just like Habakkuk, you can be upset about what's happening to you right now. You can be all hurt about what's happening right now. But will you actually trust that the reality is just like Habakkuk is right here, you are in fact only seeing a little piece of what God is doing. You see a little piece. You don't have God's view. You don't see it all. You see the little piece. And yeah, granted, the little piece hurts, the little piece you don't like, and a little piece you're done with, a little piece you're frustrated about. But can you actually trust that in fact you're only seeing a little piece? And will you trust, listen, beloved, will you trust that even though you may not like what God is doing in your life right now, the reality is that God is actually doing exactly what you would ask him to do if you knew what he knows. And will you trust that that God can actually take the most hideous evil, the most horrific circumstance imaginable, and somehow, some way, bring about something incredibly beautiful that, guess what, you would not believe even if he told you. He can take something ugly and bring about something beautiful. Will you trust that? Because, I mean, think about it, family. Besides, beloved, isn't that exactly what we see in the gospel? Anybody? Isn't that exactly the story of the gospel? What is the story of the gospel? Think about it. What looked like the most horrific event in human history, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, in fact became the most gloriously beautiful event in human history, namely the salvation of a bunch of knuckleheads like us. This is what our God does. Family, please hear me right now. What Jesus did on that cross 2,000 years ago is absolute proof that our God does not ignore evil. He gets the final word. So, for those of you here today, you're just hurting, man. You're just hurting. You're mad at God. You're frustrated with God. You're disappointed with God. You're angry at God. You're really baffled as to why a loving God would allow some of the things that he's been allowing. Listen, listen. Here is my encouragement to you as your pastor who loves you. Come back next week because Habakkuk's story isn't over and neither is yours. Take your place at the watchpost and look out to see what the Lord might say to you. Let's pray together, beloved. Let's pray together. And we want to be sensitive to the fact that, man, life is just, it's just hard sometimes, of course. We embrace both truths, man, that God is good and this world is really hard. And so we've got our prayer team in the back, our ministry team back near the cross to receive you. Maybe you're in here, you just need prayer, man. I just really would encourage you during this song to go back there and be prayed for. If you're new to Emmaus, every Sunday here, we celebrate the Lord's table, communion, the Lord's Supper. Here on the side of the room, there are tables set up with bread that represents the body of our Lord Jesus that was crucified on a cross for us. And we dip it in the cup. It represents the blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And during this next song, at some point, after you've spent some time with the Lord, you're welcome to go to these tables and take the bread, dip it in the cup, and remember that what Jesus did on the cross is proof that evil shall not prevail. So trust him. We encourage you, as always, only those who love Jesus, follow Jesus, and have trusted in Jesus to go to these tables. If you've never trusted in Christ before, we as the pastors would love today to talk to you about what it means to trust in Jesus. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you that you're big enough to handle our crud, and you want us to know that so much that you put Habakkuk in here. I pray for us as a people. Holy Spirit, have your way. Bind up the hurting with the good news of the gospel today. Bind them up, Lord, where they sense your love. And I pray it all in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.